Our love for him practically is by loving his people, practically doing things, sharing our lives together, combining our lives together, and loving each other in a practice. That's how we demonstrate our love for him, is by loving his people. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love even our enemies, Jesus said. But Paul says, but we're to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who purchased them with his own blood. He loves them. He gave himself for them. He indwells them by his Holy Spirit. And it's a very practical thing he's talking about. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By there, and don't let us not love in word. He's not saying don't ever say I love. He's saying not merely. That's the idea. Don't merely just love in words. I tell my wife I love her a lot. But if I don't ever show it practically, it doesn't mean anything. It's just empty words. You say, no, you got to practically love one another. And there's all kinds of people. We come from all kinds of backgrounds. And the one thing that unifies us all is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think John MacArthur has a practical help in this. He says, how do you love all these different people with all their personality quirks and all of our, you know, idiosyncrasies and all these things? He said, what you do is you focus on the Lord. You focus on his name. You consume yourself with God. You fall more and more in love with God. And as a byproduct of that, we'll be loving each other more, because it all flows forth from our relationship with him anyway. And we'll just find ourselves loving each other more as we love God more. We love him by loving his people. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John chapter 21. I know we're turning to a lot of places, but I'm realizing it's better to actually lay eyes on some of these things and read them for yourselves. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Remember, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter says, it'll never happen. I love you too much. And then, sure enough, Peter denied him three times. He was devastated. He went out and wept bitterly. Jesus went to the cross, and he was raised from the dead. And now it's time. Peter probably thinks, how could he ever use me now? You know, I've thrown it all away by my cowardice. And Christ said, no, you haven't thrown anything away. I'm going to restore you, Peter. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. So in verse 15 of John 21, they're at the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. They're having breakfast, the risen Christ having breakfast with his disciples. And in verse 15, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? We don't need to see what these are for our purposes here. But he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed me. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Third time he says it, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If you love me, love my children, love my sheep. That's how you show your love for the Lord in a practical way, is by loving his people. This is so important to God. In Matthew chapter 25, that terrifying passage where Jesus talks about the great separation, where he comes and he separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats go into everlasting fire, and the sheep inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And the whole thing that determines it is Jesus says to the goats, inasmuch as you didn't do these simple things to the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it for me. And the sheep, and both sides are surprised. People who thought they were sheep turned out to be goats. People who weren't confident they were sheep turned out to be sheep. And the sheep said, Lord, when do we do all these things for you? I was naked and in prison. You came to see me and all these things. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. You showed that you were truly my child, truly my disciple, because it produced love for my people. We're to love all people, but there's a specific love that demonstrates a regenerated, a born-again person, and that's that they love the people of God. I love my mom. I must be a Christian because she's a Christian. Well, do you love her because she's your mom, or is it truly because she belongs to Christ? That's the thing. There's certainly a natural love among us, but specifically because they're Christ's, because you love him, you love his people. The author of the Hebrews is saying, look, that's a sign of a Christian person. You love the people of God because they're the people of God. You're a Christian person. I'm sorry. Remember Zacchaeus the tax collector. Zacchaeus ripped off a lot of people. Jesus says, I'm having dinner at your house tonight. And while they're sitting there, Zacchaeus says, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. If I've ripped anybody off, I've burned somebody by false witness, I'll restore fourfold. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, that's nice sentiment, Zacchaeus. A lot of people, you know that, ripped off. Tax collectors were crooks. Let's wait till you get all that done. No, he sees the intent of his heart. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. It's come to this house. We see it. I see your intention. It's not going out there and paying people back that's going to save you. You're going to go pay them back because you are saved. And he says, you're a son of Abraham. He means a true son of Abraham. It's like Nathaniel, an Israelite indeed. You're a true spiritual son of Abraham. It's demonstrated by what you're doing. So we don't do things to become his children. We do them because we already are his children. Yesterday, we were driving back from Moriarty, and Trisha was looking at Facebook. Next week, I'll tell you what she read. No, she was looking at Facebook, and it was like, wow, there was this guy. I guess he was a surgeon, looked like some kind of doctor. I think a surgeon. He says, I have to be a surgeon, because he says, I operated on a little girl today. She had type O blood. And he says, we didn't have any type O blood. But her twin brother had type O blood. And so we sat him down and we said, you know, you could save your sister's life if you give your blood for her. This is a matter of life and death. And he said, the little boy sat there. And so a little bit, he thought about it. He said, okay, I'll do it. And then he said, goodbye, Mom. Goodbye, Dad. And we went in the room, and the surgeon said, I wasn't sure kind of what he meant by that. But we went in there, and we drew blood from him. And after we took his blood, the little boy's sitting there, and he says, so how soon am I going to die now? And he said, he thought we meant you're going to die so your sister can live. He didn't realize, no, you're just going to give some of your blood. You're not going to have to die. But he was willing to do that. He thought about it and said, well, I guess this is it for me, but it's going to save my sister's life. I'll do it. It's a beautiful picture of a love that a brother has for his sister. That's the kind of love that we're to have for our Christian brothers and sisters because they're in the family of God. Because we love God. And we love his children because they're his children. We love him, and that produces love for them. We're to give sacrificially. We're to love them with a sacrificial love. And that's the same kind of love that our Savior demonstrated for us when he laid down his life for us. That's true Christianity. And the author, he was just saying, look, I see this in you guys. Okay, that's why I'm persuaded that what's coming for you are things that accompany salvation. That's why I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. But always remember, before we leave this point, you're not doing this to be saved. You are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He says, "It's fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love you. I want you to be part of my kingdom. You trust in me, whosoever will let him come. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. You're not going to be condemned. You've crossed over from death to life. You're in the family, and these things just demonstrate the love of the family. Charles Spurgeon says this, because we can think, I'm brought to the end of myself. I just threw myself on the mercy of Christ, and he saved me by his grace, but now I've got to maintain that. I'm back to my works to maintain it. Spurgeon says, Christ did not love you for your good works. They were not the cause of his beginning to love you. So he does not love you for your good works even now. They are not the cause of his continuing to love you. He loves you because he loves you. Just accept it. Bask in it. Revel in it. Delight in it. He loves you because he loves you. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. For the ungodly, how much more now that we're trying to love him and serve him, however imperfect it is, how much more is his grace abounding to us as his children? So that's the explanation why I'm persuaded you're in a state of grace, why I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. And then finally, the exhortation. Okay, that's good. But we've also had this setback where we've showed so much immaturity that we ought to be teachers by now, and here we are still needing to be taught. So what's his exhortation? Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, put forth maximum effort to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Back in 5:11, he said, you become dull of hearing. It's the same word here. He's translating it sluggish or lazy. Don't get lazy in your Christian life. You gotta apply yourself. You gotta be diligent in these things and imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. You need your assurance, your salvation. If you're a Christian, your salvation is there. It's secure. Your assurance can go all over the place. Your awareness of your salvation, your confidence in your salvation. Jonathan Edwards, and I'm just paraphrasing, but he basically says, God has so wired us in such a way that if you're a Christian, to the extent you're seeking after the Lord, and seeking after righteousness, your assurance that you really are a Christian is going to grow. But when you have sin in your life, and the more sin you're having in your life, it's going to diminish, because God's chastising you. He's wanting you to pursue Christ-likeness. Again, we still have our free wills. None of this negates the fact that we still make choices and we still choose to obey and not obey and all that. Just the underlying foundation is something greater than that. J.C. Ryle says this, I bless God that our salvation in no wise depends on our own works, but I never would have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on our manner of living. You should feel miserable and lost in darkness if you backslide and sin against Christ and sin against his grace. You should be miserable. You should be questioning your salvation. And the way you find out if you really are saved, you repent. You come back to him. You do the first things. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. I want to have you turn to one last passage about this whole notion of assurance of salvation. If you would turn, and we'll close with this, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read from verse 1 to show you that he's talking to Christians. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's writing to believers. All that, he's writing to Christian people. But in verse 5, he says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence again. What the author of Hebrews brought up, diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Not to go into an easy, to make sure you're really a Christian is what he's saying. Be more diligent to make sure you're really a Christian. Who are you proving it to God? God doesn't need us to prove whether we're really Christians. One another, that's good, but ultimately to myself. I want to know for sure that my faith is real. I'm not deceiving myself. Jesus says many will be deceived and many will be shocked on that great day. They thought they were saved and they weren't. And he'll say, I never knew you. There's the sheep and the goats who both seem surprised. And Peter says, look, this is a way for you to not be surprised. This is a way where you can know now, certainly, that you're a child of God and you're not going to be deceived when you stand before God. You're going to have the evidences of his work in your life. Imperfect and all that, but you're going to have evidences of his work. He says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our assurance will grow as we become more Christ-like. The more conformed to the image of Christ we see ourselves in our lives, the more we see, this is the Holy Spirit working in my life. Faith in Christ brings us into a state of grace. The assurance of salvation, that we know we're really what we think we are, is when we see his work in our lives. And you see any love for God in our lives, any love for his church, it's imperfect. You look too much, then you get depressed because you see all the bad there too. But you see the work of his Spirit in our lives. We're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we once were either. God's at work in my life. It would be dishonest for me to say God's not working in my life. You look at yourself, you say, no, the Lord's worked in my life. I'm very imperfect, very sinful, very selfish, very unloving. But I see some of these things in my life. I see God at work in my life. That's a child of God. You're on your way to glory. You stand in the righteousness of Christ. So show the same diligence, a full assurance of hope until the end. Do not become lazy, and then imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We don't have time to go into this much, but what's he saying? Mark those whose lives are an example and set a pattern that you can follow. Imitate those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:17, beloved, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul's saying, look at my life. There's a pattern. How many of us could say that? Hey, just look at my life. You want to see what the Christian life's like. But we do know those who are godly people. And you look at them and you say, they're setting an example for us. And you look at someone like Paul, but you look at the people in the church, Christian people. And we're blessed in this little congregation with a lot of godly people who we can learn from. How they live their lives, how they live the Christian life. Follow the examples of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then there's the biblical examples. Next week, Exhibit A, Abraham. Abraham's going to be an example of one who through faith and patience inherits the promises. And as we'll see, Abraham's faith, imperfect faith, not a perfect faith at all. Abraham made some bad decisions, foolish decisions that have been costly for the world down through the ages, actually. Big mistakes he made, but he was a man of faith. He's upheld as the father of the faithful, and we're children of Abraham when we have faith. So, and then we get to chapter 11. There's the what's called the Hall of Faith. As we look at how all these Old Testament saints by faith did these things, we have these examples in the Bible, and we're to imitate their good examples and not imitate their bad examples. We can imitate David's, learn to imitate David's courage, seek what he depended on, how he depended on, how he came to his strength, strengthening himself in the Lord, and he was able to defeat Goliath. But we don't want to imitate David, allowing too much idle time and checking out Bathsheba and falling with her. Good and bad examples, but there's good examples that we have in the lives of the saints that we can imitate and grow from. And a young person can grow in their wisdom by learning from the mistakes of other people as well as from the things they do right. And a young person could be wise beyond their years as they learn from others. And then there's Christian biography. God's been working since the close of the canon. And there's the lives of the saints can be an encouragement to us and give us an example to follow in some of the intricacies of life, the trials of life, and so on. So, but we'll look at Abraham, God willing, next week. I know we've gone long again. 2 weeks now we've gone long. But bottom line, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, in the sense that it's the most enduring, is love. Faith is walking by faith, not by sight. Trusting in God we can't see. When you're in glory, you don't need faith anymore. You're seeing him face to face. Hope is waiting for something that hasn't yet come expectantly. When you're there, you don't have to wait on it anymore. But love will remain throughout all eternity. We won't have to live by faith in heaven or by hope, but we'll always have to live by love. It's the mark of the Christian. And so by the amazing grace of God, we, by his grace, will persevere in faith and hope and love and inherit the promises, all of which are yes and amen in Christ. Father, I want to thank you for your word and ask you to help us to examine all things and hold fast that which is good, to trust in you, Lord, to examine ourselves, but that you would show us your work in our lives. Your son prayed that we would be one as you, Father, are in your son and he in you, that we also would be one in you, that the world would believe that you sent Jesus. Lord, I pray for every one of us here. We would truly be your children, and our love would show it, our love for you, our love for your church, and that would produce strong confidence in us, a full assurance of faith, and ever-increasing joy. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, they would simply see and understand that all have sinned and fall short of your glory. We're all guilty before you. And none of us can earn our way to heaven. But that your Son, because of your great love and his great love, came into this world as a little baby and grew up and lived a sinless life and went to the cross completely innocent and sinless and died on the cross to be punished in our place. And if we will just turn to him, turn from our sin, place our faith in him, you'll forgive us. You'll give us a new heart. We'll have eternal life. And then, Lord, help each one of us more and more to love one another because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to introduce a new song this morning. It comes straight out of Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18.